So 2 or 3 years ago, a fellow came to me and said, Alan, I had a vision from God for you that I want to share with you. Do you have time to hear this? I said, yeah, of course, you better have time. He said, okay, here's the vision. He said, I had a vision and you were preaching. And as you were preaching, always darkness comes up behind you, goes over you and spreads over the entire congregation and causes the congregation to just bow their heads and close their eyes and look at the floor. But when Ryan gets up to speak, when he stands up, people are filled with darkness and people's heads are bowed down and people start to fall. But wherever Ryan looks, wherever Ryan speaks, the darkness dissipates and light come and people lift up their faces and are full of life and full of light. That's the vision for you. That's okay. Thank you. I'll pray about that. No, this is serious stuff. It's okay. Thank you. You know, you've had this vision from God and you shared it with me. It takes a lot of courage to say something like that, so I appreciate that. So about, I don't know, whenever it was, whenever the vineyard was, when was Vineyard big? You know, Airport Vineyard, that was like, what, 15 years ago or something like that? I can't remember what it was. Anyway, I had a friend, good friend, Greg Tweedy, he's a vineyard pastor, and he calls you up and said, Alan, you got to come out to Airport Vineyard with me in Toronto. I said, I'm not going to Toronto, man. What are you talking about? He said, no, you really need to come. Alan, if the Great Awakening was happening, because the Great Awakening is kind of some of the roots of the Church of Christ, if the Great Awakening was happening, wouldn't you go and see what God is doing? I said, okay, man, I'll come with you. So actually, Henry actually flew me out there because I'm too cheap to pay, but Henry's very gracious, and so he... So Henry, I want to do this. Henry flew me out there. And I went with Greg Tweedy and I spent a week at Airport Vineyard going to church twice a day. It was really quite an interesting thing because literally thousands of people from all over the world, really literally, would fly to Toronto and spend a week with Airport. Did you go, John? Call yourself a Pentecostal. Brother. I went. So we go there, and it's quite a thing because unlike here where everybody waits in the parking lot until the front seats are filled up and then they come in, so we have to put more chairs, leave the front empty. There, thousands of people would literally run, sprint to the front, be at the front, and then they'd have like about a two-hour service, and then after that you could go for prayer. So I went twice a day, I went forward for prayer and for prophecy because I'm going to fly to Toronto, man, I want the full meal deal. So I would go and I would wait in line. I remember the first time that he did, and all kinds of weird stuff are happening. People are falling down, people are being caught, and people are, you know, prophesying, all this kind of stuff. And I'm standing there, and so a person comes to me, actually three of them, because they do it in threes in those days. That way you can't get accused of stuff, right? You know, it's all kind of a winner. So three come, and then there's a guy, and well, I went. It's hard to get them all straight because it was like every time I went, I got prophesied over. So, but the main one that I want to talk about is young lady comes up, and she's praying for me, and she says, oh, now you got to understand that there's thousands of people there. Like, we're in this stinking big airport hangar. I don't know how many people are there. 3,000, 5,000, I can't remember. Anyway, she said, oh, I got this vision. I said, okay, what's the vision? She said, you're a preacher or a teacher, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. She said, well, I have this vision and letters are tumbling out of your mouth. And so I know that you're a preacher and you're a teacher and God speaks through you. But it's very important that you don't let yourself get too complicated. Make sure that you keep your sermons, your words, so that people can understand them. And then another guy said, oh, he said, that's it, that was one time. Okay, that's all good. She also said, no, that was a different guy. Anyway, it was kind of an interesting thing because I went back to sit with the guy that he said, Jones, he said, I was expecting you to go down, man. And what they mean by that in Pentecostal speak is slain in the spirit, boom, down, and hopefully somebody catches you, don't smack your skull on the skull. I said, he said, but your legs were as cedars of Lebanon. I said, yeah, man. I said, nothing like that happened. I said, because a guy prophesied and said, hey, Alan, you see all the stuff that's going on around you. Nothing like that's ever going to happen to you. But don't be discouraged. Because God is still with you and he still flows through. Another guy prophesied and he, same thing. You're like going up, oh, he said, you're some kind of a preacher or a Christian leader, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. I preach. You know, I preach every once in a while. He said, listen, you get distracted with too many things. Because you see too much to do and you minimize your ministry because you're too distracted. And when you will step into your main ministry, which is preaching and teaching, and don't be distracted, then you'll see the Lord work mightily. So, two prophets, two prophecies, feels like they're different messages. What do we do with that? I've got to tell you, I'm kind of struggling because it's like 5 to 11. And this passage we're going to talk about. So I'm going to go fast. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. But what do we do with that? Because freaky stuff happens in Christian circles. And sometimes confusing things get done or confusing things get said. And we start hearing and experiencing things that the Bible talks about, but they're just kind of weird. And we're going to talk about that today because it's in this area of spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy and all these sort of things, the special and powerful ways that the Holy Spirit of God flows through us. And sometimes it's strange and sometimes it's scary and sometimes it's hurtful and sometimes it's challenging. And it's very easy for us to shun that stuff, to shut it down, ignore it or criticize it. But when we do that, we miss. And sometimes we rip out the very power of God amongst us because we're afraid, we're hurt, we're not challenged, stubborn, who knows, whatever reason, been hurt before. We cannot go about tearing the power of God out of the church and out of your ministries. So we got to figure this out. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time. You know, a friend of mine said, Jones, don't waste good ideas on preaching. You've got to do it in classes where you can develop them. But so we'll see what we can do. I'm going to try not to go for, like I did with the women thing, 50 minutes. Let me boil it down to what this passage is going to say. Use God's gifts, God's way, but for God's sake, use them. Does that make sense to you? Let's do. John did the kids thing, you know. So let's us do the kids thing. I want us to say this together. I want to try and drive this in your heart because a lot of you have had bad experiences with this stuff, or you just think it's weird, and you've heard good. But we got to get this. So let's kind of say it together. Use God's gifts, God's way, but for God's sake, use them. Okay, that's what Paul is essentially going to say as we go through here. So let's take a kick at it. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, starting with verse 26. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a psalm is actually the word, or a word of instruction or a revelation. That means a special revelation from God, okay? Or a tongue or an interpretation of that tongue. Everything must be done so that the church, Mark's message from a couple of weeks ago, may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three, or at most three, should speak one at a time, and somebody must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Look at that word, encourage. It means put in. Courage. The whole point of this is so that people will have courage put in them so they can carry out the word of God. That's the point of prophecy, okay? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God, now, if you got a Bible, you got to highlight a thing, or however you do it, I want you to, this verse right here is a critical central verse to understand this, okay? So get this. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregation of the Lord's people, that's how we do it. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it's reached? If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I am writing to you. Oh, I've skipped a whole pile here, haven't I? I got so worked up with the woman thing, I forgot about the tongues and the prophet. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves are prophets. I skipped a bunch about prophecy and stuff. We'll get to it. That's the whole point of the sermon. That's really weird. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid. I told Chris back there, I'm going to have to cut like half my sermon here. I didn't mean to cut the main part out of it. For the thing, chaos reigns. God is a God of order, as we see. So this is a wild passage. Tongues, prophecy, and women shutting up. But we're going to try and work our way through this. What? You know, will you guys do something for me? Here's what I want to do. If you have to, like, leave at 4:15 when we're supposed to be done, because I'm realizing I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't rush this. I can't. It's going to cause damage. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to stand. Now, honestly, I will not be offended because I just realized I'm spreading darkness anyhow. I'm going to stand and close. If you have to leave, because this is going to take, like, I would say 40 minutes. I'm going to go here, and then we've got offering and stuff afterwards, okay? So I want us to stand up, and I'm just going to pray, because I'm going to have to do the whole shebang here, because women, it's just too much, okay? So let's stand so that nobody feels uncomfortable. Now, if you have to go and drag kids out of the thing, go for coffee first and drag your kids out of course after I get in big trouble with Ruth and everyone else in the women's ministry. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and you just kind of sneak out. Honestly, I will not be offended. I totally understand. You signed up till 11:15, and you're going to be here till like 1:45. So, I just want to, okay. Father, I just want to thank you for these people. And, you know, Lord, I just want to bless them. And if folks can't stay or this they're not into, whatever, Lord, then just give them grace as they go and let them feel comfortable and, you know, give them space to walk out and all those things, because it's okay. It's a good thing. We're just so glad that they could come and worship with us. And we don't want to violate their trust by keeping them here longer than they have. Because there's commitments and all these sort of things. So just feel free to go. And for the rest of us, God help us. Amen. Have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. All right. I'm going to do the whole shooting match here because there's a lot of stuff here. Okay. So what we need to do then is I want to give you a quick review because we've got to take all of this in context, okay? So you'll remember that this whole thing started in chapter 12, this whole thing of gifts and how worship should take place together. And we started talking about how we are on earth Christ's body. Many parts, remember that whole thing? And I said, you're different and you're unique and God works through you. And some of you feel like you don't have much of a gift, but it's actually better. I told you the story about how our friend that works with the opioid folks, and he said, listen, what these guys need is just somebody to have the gift of an ear and listen 2 hours a week. Remember that whole thing? And so we did that whole thing there. And then Mallory came and talked about, you know, chapter 13 is right in the middle of this discussion, this controversial discussion about gifts and so on. And chapter 13 is all about love and how love holds these things together and how love is not our duty to do, but our destiny to live. It was just a beautiful, beautiful sermon. And she talked about we need to learn to live out the language of the kingdom, which is the language of love. You remember that whole thing? And so the saying, when you're talking about gifts and you're talking about prophecy and you're talking about weird stuff and scary stuff and how do we respond, that love has got to be central to all of that. And then Mark came along and said, hey, listen, Jesus broke the scales. He broke the scales. And there's none of this I owe you and you owe me and stuff. And so we say things or we don't say things, but instead we prophesy, we strengthen and encourage, and we give comfort to one another. And now we're going to finish off the discussion. And to be honest with you, as you get down and as you read this, Paul, he sort of said, okay, you know what? I've been beating around the bush a little bit for a few chapters now. Now get this straight. If you don't agree with our handwriting, no one's going to listen to you because you're not speaking for God. Okay, so he kind of gets a little harsh towards the end there because this stuff was breaking up the church. And what he wants us to remember is that we're to use God's gifts, God's way, but for God's sake, to use them. He begins in verse 26, which is this general statement, and then he fulfills the whole rest of everything after that. Verse 26 is what they call the controlling verse, okay? It's what he's going to say. This is the overall thing, and now I'm going to explain this, right? What's the controlling verse? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church must be built up. That's the controlling verse. And whatever he says beyond here is just going to explain what he means by that verse, okay? So you need to asterisk star or whatever it is, that verse, okay? That's what we're going to talk about. So, first thing you notice that he says, listen, each of you or everyone has something to bring. You see, what we need to understand is that in the day of Paul, the worship gatherings were a lot more free-flowing than we have around here. Part of that reason was that mostly, not all, but mostly they were house churches, you know, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 people. And so everybody had a relationship with each other and everybody understood and it was a bit more calm. It's a lot tougher when you've got a couple hundred people, that chaos not to reign. But it doesn't mean that it can't be more free-flowing than what we do. And perhaps it should be. Because what Paul is saying is that every one of you has a unique gift and every one of you has a unique ability. And it's a beautiful thing to see that in action when we all gather together. And everybody can come and bring these things. But notice the theme. It's the theme that runs throughout this entire discussion about spiritual gifts. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything must be done for the encouragement of the body of Christ. Because you get beat up out there doing kingdom work. You get told you're naive. You get told you're bigoted. You get to all kinds of these different things. You get pushed to the side. And so it's important that we come together and we be encouraged. We be built up. We have courage put back in us by the use of the gifts within the corporate gathering. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so that's what he's driving at here. It's all got to be built up. And then he goes on, and really tongues and prophecy are the focal point of these verses. And I'll tell you why. Because they're having trouble with this stuff in the Corinthian church. Because the theme that we're seeing throughout Corinthians is that some people trying to leverage whatever they have for power over other people. You've noticed that, right? Whether it's, you know, education, wealth, social status, all those things. We've been kind of hammering away through that. And some people are using these flashy gifts to leverage them so that they could have power over somebody else. And they weren't being used to build up the body and to encourage or to put courage into one another. They instead were being used to push other people down. And so Paul's going to take this time and deal with tongues and prophecy because it's kind of some of the flashy gifts, right? And to say, no, we're going to use them for God's sake, not our own sake. Okay, that's where he's going to go. So, tongues. Tongues in the Bible can mean one of two things in the New Testament. Number one, it can sometimes mean speaking in tongues given human languages. And so you have that in Acts chapter 2. Remember the whole deal, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down, they go out, it's Pentecost, and they go and everyone's in the streets of Jerusalem for the celebration. And then they all start speaking and everyone's blown away because these fishermen, these uneducated fishermen are speaking every language across the known world. And it's like, whoa, this is like really weird. Because it was the Spirit of God. So sometimes... the gift of tongues is, you know, you can't speak a language and God just somehow gives you that language. The other time that it's used, as Mark explained last time, is what they call glossolalia, okay? And that means like the heavenly language. And that is, it's not a human language. It's a language that is a gift from God to commune with him in a very direct and very intimate way. This beautiful intimacy. Remember a few years ago, there were twins. And in the newspaper, they developed their own language with each other. Yeah. But why? Because they grew up and they were intimate and they were close. And so this gift of tongues from God that he gives is this language of intimacy, which is used in prayer and sometimes in the body. Okay, so that's the whole deal with tongues. Prophecy can have several meanings in the Bible as well. We always used to say back in the Bible college days, you know, there is forth-telling and there is foretelling, okay? Forth-telling is saying, hey, here's the way it is, here's what God has to say. And foretelling is, hey, God's saying, if this happens, then this is going to happen, so do this, okay? So that it goes. But the prophecy that we're dealing, as Mark pointed out last time, sometimes prophecy comes and we don't even realize it. Mark said sometimes it's in the conversation, sometimes it's in a song, sometimes, you know, you don't even realize and then realize you walk about later, wow, God just spoke, he just changed my heart. Sally never realized that my heart's changed by what she just had this conversation. And sometimes that happens. But in this particular case, as we narrow down to the end of the chapter, what Paul's focusing on is like what I experienced those two stories I gave at the beginning, where somebody says, hey, I've got a direct revelation from God, and here's what I think, and here's what it is. Okay, does that make sense? We're clear? You see in light or darkness? We're good? We're all good? I shouldn't make fun of that stuff. Okay. So, let me just talk about my experience with this, just to illustrate it for you, okay? And I hope I'm doing this, God help me, I hope I'm doing this in humility. So the whole thing, prophecy, right? So I do a whole pile of blabbing up here, a whole pile of foretelling and sort of foretelling, right? And most of the time, all of the sermons come with a lot of study, you know, whatever, 10, 12 hours, whatever. It's a lot of study, a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation. And lots of times it's through the blood, sweat, and tears. And hopefully when I stand up here, I illuminate the word of God and say, this is what God's word says. And this is kind of how we kind of live it out, okay? And most of the time, it's like an arduous, agonizing, hard, hard thing. But sometimes, honestly, God just downloads it. Boom. And I'm done my sermon in like 3 hours. Ready to go. Sometimes I'm standing up here and God will, boom, give a story, give an illustration that I didn't think of before. And then afterwards, people come and say, man, you know that little part right there? There was something different about that. Sometimes God does that. And then that's how the Holy Spirit of God sometimes works with this gift of prophecy. And I can tell the difference. Now, it's not that the other sermons are not the word of God. The message, hopefully they are. Hopefully the Spirit's always inactive. But sometimes there's this download. Let me tell you sometimes how else it happens. A number of years ago, I realized, Jones, you don't pray enough. Because I counted up the number of hours I spent exercising. Not that it does much good. But the number of hours I did, you know, swimming, going to the gym and stuff. And the number of hours I did praying. And I did more for my physical body than I did for my spiritual body. And I said, that's craziness. I need to pray more. Lord, I want you to make me a man of prayer. I need you to make me a man of prayer. Look at that beauty right there. Grandkids, nothing like it. And so I did my bit. I set up some structures to force me to prayer. I got 4 or 5 men to be prayer partners with me. I had to change my whole schedule because I was a late night guy and I had to start getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray with guys because that's when guys are available. I built in more prayer time for the staff, all of these different things. And I pray a lot. And I pray for you and I pray for your kids, especially those of you whose kids are wandering. And we name them and pray for them. But sometimes when I'm praying, this weird thing happens. I just get this. Sometimes it's a scripture. Sometimes it's a vision or a picture. It happened on the staff retreat one time. And I pray that prayer. And it somehow the person's life is deeply touch differently. I met Scott one time, one of those things happened. We were praying for some people, and Scott said afterwards, like, how did you know to pray that? I said, I have no idea, man. He said, like, the Holy Spirit just kind of does that. So the Holy Spirit does this stuff. The Holy Spirit, don't dismiss that the Spirit of God speaks today, right now, in particular ways. He does. I kind of wish I could turn it on and off, and then I could tell everybody the whole day. It doesn't work that way for whatever reason. I don't know. But you know, I just get these things. So that's what we're talking about, is that kind of an immediate work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced it on one side or the other. So that's kind of what we're talking about here, okay? Is that clear? Okay, there's kind of the regular stuff, and then there's sometimes that the Spirit just boom, ho, okay? All right, those are God's gifts of grace. The trick is this. Is to use God's gifts God's way. And this is where the trouble comes. This is where the trouble comes. Because the truth is, we have reason for fear. Now, in one sense, we've got reason to fear in a positive sense, because like it says, I think it was in Mark's passage, you know, everyone's prophesying, whatever, people come in and they'll say, surely God is among you. God is a fearful God. And to think that the creator of the universe is in our midst right now, and that the creator of the universe has his particular eyes on you, and the God of the universe has his eyes on this fellowship with a calling for this church to be about his business in particular ways. And so there's this sense of a positive fear. I'm not talking about that. There is reason to fear these things sometimes. And I'll tell you why, because sometimes it's just weird. And it's just kind of scary. Like, you should have been to that airport vineyard thing. I remember before we were going in, some Anglican priest, he was friends of my buddy, he was also fluid from Calgary there, and he was there for the fifth time or whatever. And Greg says to me, oh, this is my friend Alan, you know, first time here. And he said, oh, man, he says, He said, let me tell you, you're going to see a lot of fleshly garbage around here. Bunch of stuff that's blah, but you're going to see amazing things with the Spirit of God. You see, the stuff that happens that is not of God, that's kind of happens sometimes in those environments, and it's just kind of weird. You know, people barking like dogs and flopping around. I mean, like it was a crazy thing to observe. I needed legs like the cedars of Lebanon just to, you know. So, like, sometimes some of you have been abused by this stuff. And people have done stuff to you and said stuff to you in the name of Jesus that has crushed your heart. And it's like, oh, no thanks. Some of you got friends and relatives that have become impoverished with money because somebody said, you know, hey, man, Jesus, the Holy Spirit said for you to give me all my money or whatever. And so this sort of stuff happens and it makes us afraid of it. But we cannot be afraid of it because we've got to get the good stuff. We just got to figure out the good stuff from the bad stuff, okay? So let's understand that there's reason to fear. Now, how do we combat that? God gives us two overarching realities in this passage to combat the bad stuff, whether it's hurtful or crazy, right? Okay. The first thing is the character of God. You look at verse 33, he goes on and he's doing this whole thing about, hey, you know, if one guy's speaking in tongues, just two or three, and there must be an interpreter and a prophecy, you know, all this kind of stuff. One guy sit down, the other guy gets it, and all this sort of stuff. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And here's what Gordon Fee says about that particular verse. The theological point is crucial. The character of one's deity is reflected in the character of one's worship. What he means by that is anytime there's an exercising of a spiritual gift, whether it's tongues or prophecy or healing or who knows what, it better look like Jesus. Because what we do and what we say shows the God that we believe in. So who is the God that we believe in? What does that God look like? Well, Gordon Fee goes on his footnote. He says, you know what? The theme that marked the New Testament church and the New Testament church of worship was joy. He says all this stuff about, you know, all this sad worship, or whatever. He said it doesn't reflect who God is. So that was Fee's take. But he's Pentecostal. What do you expect? He's one of my favorite theologians. What is God like? God's like that. That's why Mallory talked about it. That's why he puts it in the middle of the chapter. And so the exercising of these gifts, prophecy, tongues, healing, encouragement, administration, it should look like patience and kindness and not envious, not responding out of because someone's got a better deal. It doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor other people. It's not about shaming people. It's not self-seeking to have power over somebody else like these Corinthian guys were doing. It's not easily angered. It doesn't come with words of anger because we see these things and I'm going to tell them and God's going to tell them. It doesn't keep record of wrong. It doesn't delight in evil, rejoices in truth. Man, that gift should look like it should protect people from the attacks of the enemy. It should trust that God has the best and lead people to trust this God of love in their life. It's words of hope and not condemnation and despair. It should preserve life and relationships and kindness and goodness. You see what this is saying? You see what Paul has been very clear. He says, listen, any exercising of the gift, any word of prophecy, any gift of tongues, if it doesn't look like that, it's not from God. Because God's character is shown in the gifts because it's God doing it, not me doing it. Does that make sense to you? Do you see how that? So God can't do what he's not. So I might be mean and ignorant and proud and impatient and dishonor people and self-seeking and all that stuff, but God isn't. And so if what I'm doing comes out of those things, and it's like, you know what, Alan, you got an issue, man. I don't know what the issue is, but that's not the Holy Spirit speaking through you because it doesn't look like this. It's got to look like God. So that's the first thing that protects us It makes us not afraid. It's one of the measuring sticks. It's God's gift. We're going to use it God's way, which means it's going to suit, it's going to fit, it's going to look like the character of God. Do you see how that goes in that verse? Very, very important verse. He kind of puts it at the center of the whole deal. Second thing that helps us is that it's orderly and helpful. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. The Holy Spirit flowing through us is for the building up of the church, and it's done through the language of love. And when that happens, it's helpful. It's helpful. If it's not love and it doesn't strengthen the church, it's not from God. Now listen, that doesn't mean that it's all rainbows and ponies, although apparently ponies are not so great after all. Think about raising your children, those of you that have been blessed with kids. Not everything you say to your child feels like a rainbow and giving them a pony, does it? Sometimes, you know, there's correction, there's guidance, there's all these sort of things. But listen, 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 listen. When we do that, we do that in love, and the kid, they might protest and cry a little bit or whatever, but they know in their heart that they're doing because mommy and daddy love us, right? And the words of love. They're not harsh. They're not brutal. They're not soul-destroying, self-crushing words delivered in that way. When that happens, we call that child abuse. And when it happens in the church, we call it spiritual abuse. Because it's a scary thing. You walk up to somebody and said, God said to say this to you. Okay. And so it's very easy for that to become spiritual abuse of people, right? No, it's not helpful. Doesn't mean that things aren't correct and don't need to happen. It's not all rainbows and ponies, but the way in which it's delivered, man, it's got to look like that. It has to look like that. Orderly and helpful. Well, the way in which he says to go to be orderly is he gives three examples about how things kind of get messed up. Tongues, prophecy, and women or wives. Light topics. Let me just say about these verses about women. Number one, back there in March, I did chapter 11 on women. I imposed 50 minutes of teaching upon you. Lord bless you. That's what I realize now. You've got to let people go if they need to get out before. Anyway, so I just want to say that if you want deeper stuff than what I'm going to talk about today on that, more detail, go back and listen to that podcast, okay? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me say this, that what part of that instruction is, hey, when women are prophesying, when women are teaching, when women are praying in public worship, this is how they're supposed to do it. And then, you know, now all of a sudden, hey, women, shut up. So Paul did not have an aneurysm in the face of prayer in two chapters. So however we understand that verse, those verses got to match chapter 11, right? Does that make sense? You see how that goes? So I've dealt with it mostly, but let me just quickly say that because just in case you weren't here, and we've got to just, I don't want you to think I'm chicken. There's many theories as to how it fits together. Let me just give you two that I think are most likely. There's a bunch more we can talk about it, but it's already 25 after. Option number one. You remember we did this whole thing about the Greek, in the Greek text, women and wives. There's no word for wife that's different than women. So option number one is that Paul is speaking to some particular wives. And the issue is not that they were speaking, it's what they were saying. It's the content of what was said, not the act of what was said. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so in other words, it's kind of like this. I'm up here preaching about how we need to love people and we need to serve people and we need to put other people first. And, you know, this is the way of Jesus. We wash each other's feet. And Sheena stands up and says, hey, why don't you do more around the house? And I say, Sheena, every Monday morning, I pull the garbage can from the front of the house to the curb. What more do you want? And all the women walk out of the room. So that's the kind of thing that's going, like, that's not going to encourage the body. That's going to distract. Does that make sense to you? And so that's probably the first option, is that there's some particular things, and Paul is saying, listen, when you've got stuff going on in your household, talk to the guy at home. Like on the drive home, Sheena says, Alan, before we get to the restaurant, about the serving people, the dishes are still stacked up in the sink. Right? Do you see the difference there? And so that's one option of what it is. Second option, and I don't want you to think that this is just a whole pile of liberals that think that don't believe in the Bible, because it's not true. Good conservative scholars, Gordon Fee being one of them, say this. These two verses are really weird. And when you go to get the Greek manuscripts, like this, you know, hundreds of, I can't remember how many manuscripts of First Corinthians there are, fragments, I don't remember. Let's say there's, I don't know, 50. I don't know how many, though. Let's say there's 50 ancient manuscripts we've got, right? Those verses appear in different places in the manuscripts. And so what some textual scholars like Gordon Fee say, you know what? If you take those verses out of the passage and just read those verses without, it just flows perfectly. Try it. It just flows perfectly about tongues and prophecy. And that those verses there, they look an awful lot like what's written in 1 Timothy over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And one of the manuscripts, for example, has a little, it's almost like a little parentheses mark around these two verses. Just one, but. And so what they say is, you know, probably what happened here is scribes writing it down, right? He's following, copying, right, what Paul wrote, you know, goes on, da-da-da-da-da. And somebody said, oh man, this passage reminds me of 1 Timothy. I should put a footnote in here that refers people to 1 Timothy because it's also talking about orderly worship. And so he puts that in 1 Timothy. And then the next dude comes along and he reads along and he sees the footnote in the margin of the script and he puts it in the text. Here's the thing against that argument. It's in every single copy that we have. And so guys argue against it. So that's a second possibility that conservative scholars possibly have, okay? Whichever way you understand it, it's got to fit with chapter 11. Okay, so those to me are the ones, one of those two options make the most sense. There's a bunch more. We can talk about that sometime later when it's not 11:30. Okay, here we go. How you doing? You guys doing okay? Do I need to pray so you can leave again? You're okay? Honestly, if you got to go, I'm not hurt very much. All right, tongues. Two things that Paul, see, if you notice what he does in all of this, he gives that verse 26, here's the overall thing, and then he develops. And then he gives three examples, and he gives a general statement, and then sub-points under it to explain it. That's the pattern that it does, which is another argument why that part on women should be in that. But anyway, tongues, he says, listen, if you're going to speak in tongues, first of all, understand this. Tongues are the expression of a deep, personal, intimate communication with God. It's the primary gift, it's a special gift that God gives you just because he loves you. Just because he wants to communicate to you in some special way that you just like, oh, it's like, you know, the love language between boyfriend and girlfriend or whatever. Hey, honey, whatever. Okay? Second thing he says, but now sometimes God urges you to use that language in public worship. But here's the thing. If nobody interprets that, everyone's like, we didn't want to come into your bedroom, man. What are you talking about? It doesn't build up the body. Does that make sense to you? So he says, so if God does that, then there has to be somebody to interpret it. Big arguments as to who interprets it. Can the guy interpret his own tongue, or the woman interpret her own tongue, or does it have to be somebody else? And if it's somebody else, do you first have to look around and make sure, you know, Doug over there, he's got the gift of interpretation, so I'm going to speak in tongues. I've got to make sure Doug's handy to interpret for me, whatever the case may be, right? So first, this is a big intimate thing. And if that interpreter is not there, then just pray for yourself. Just enjoy that moment of worship yourself. And you'll see in this congregation, sometimes you'll see people, they get caught up in worship. And they're just enjoying that intimacy. Prophecy. So think about this fellow coming and saying, I'm spreading darkness and Ryan spread lights versus the other fellow that says, a couple that said, hey, you know, things coming out of your mouth. When we hear this word prophecy, because we kick around the Bible around here quite a bit, we right away think about Old Testament prophets. And Old Testament prophets were especially inspired by God. And God says, hey, if a prophet speaks, if their prophecy doesn't come true, kill him. Because it's a lie. Right? Okay. That's our paradigm. That's our thinking about prophets and prophecy. So, dude comes to me, either of them gives this prophecy. With that paradigm, I've got very limited options. Okay? Option number one, I should sit down, shut up, quit spreading darkness, and have Ryan preach every time. Because he gives life, I bring death. That's option number one. Option number two, I'm going to disobey God. I don't care what God says about that. I need a salary. I'm going to keep doing it. I disobey God, and then God kills me. Option number three, you're an idiot. You're a liar. You got a personal vendetta against me, and you're going to get kicked out of the church because you're bringing division, you're killing, speaking words of death. Now, with that Old Testament paradigm, I don't know that there's very many more options, right? Believe it, disobey it, or don't believe it, right? Either way, it's the end of the conversation, right? I mean, as soon as somebody comes and says, hey, God told me X, Old Testament paradigm, that's the end of the conversation. You can't discuss it. You can't, you know, whatever. It's okay. One of those three things. Now, here is the critical point. 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 This is important. Verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. I want you to write this down. New Testament prophets do not speak with unquestioned divine authority. New Testament prophets do not speak with unquestioned divine authority. Old Testament prophets, man, Isaiah shows up here naked and starts laying around the middle of the aisle like he did. Okay, something serious is going on here. Different. They are prophets of God, specially endowed. Oh, man, undisputed divine authority, people die. New Testament prophets, it's kind of weird. I don't understand why it's different, but it is. These prophets should speak, and the rest of the body should weigh carefully what is said. It needs to be evaluated by the rest of the church. Now, for that to happen, other gifts and other functions and other positions need to be in play. Okay? Now I teach you. Somebody stole my big whiteboard that Allison bought for me in these things, so you're going to have to get your binoculars out or whatever, because I'm supposed to have a big one, but now it's got a little one. Oh, yeah. All right. Ephesians. Okay? Christ himself gave the apostles, gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Sounds an awful lot like the church being built up, doesn't it, right? Now, there's a thing, short, apest, okay? If you read stuff, you know, Christian things, they'll kind of talk about this apest thing, okay? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. God gave them as the leaders of the church so the church could be built up and function. Now, in this Ephesians passage, those words, apostle, prophet, brother, may or may not, it's not speaking about spiritual gifts. It's speaking about functions and leadership functions within the body, right? But hopefully, these guys or these women have got the gift that goes along with what they're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, how's it gonna work, right? Does it make sense? Now, here's the issue. Here's the issue. Usually and often, a great divide happens between the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and the teachers. I'll tell you why. It'll make sense to you. Apostles, the whole idea of apostles are people with authority that break new ground. The gift of apostleship is talking about people that are sent out to new ground. Okay? These men or women are always like, let's charge the hill. Let's take the next city. Hey, what are we doing just in Grand Prairie? Edmonton needs help. Hey, let's go up, you know, whatever. Okay, so let's go. Come on, you guys. Let's go. Prophets are like, guys, we have the Holy Spirit. We can conquer the opioid crisis. What are we doing? Why are we sitting around? How could it possibly be that the government cuts off funding for Jared Downey? He's left stranded. How could that be? It's our job to do it. Come on, open up the wall. Let's give your energy. Whatever. Come on, you guys. Come on. John? Yes, gift of prophecy right there, man. He just can't help himself. Evangelists. I don't understand you guys. Usually when I go to work and I sneeze, 3 or 4 people come to Jesus. It's easy. Why aren't you guys sharing Jesus with your neighbors? What are you so scared about? Come on, are you guys lazy? Don't you believe? Have you no faith? Okay? Shepherds. Hey! You leave my people alone, boy. You don't go around saying this kind of thing to my people. You don't understand the situation they're in. You don't understand their brokenness of hearts. You don't understand the struggle that they're having. You don't understand what's going on in their marriage. You don't understand how they're weeping for church. You take it easy on these guys. You take it easy. I got this crook here, boy. You think you're an apostle? How about I take you on? You want to see a shepherd mad? Come on, boy. Right? Let's make sure everyone's okay before we move ahead, because the enemy's got a hold of people. Got teachers. Well, let's just see how this lines up with the Word of God. Slow down a moment. That doesn't fit the biblical narrative. Thank you very much, Ryan. Okay? So you see this tension happens. And so here's what tends to happen in churches. We choose. Around here, we tend to choose this. We can name other churches in town that tend to choose this. God says, you guys, come on. We get this whole thing rolling. Amazing things are going to happen. When apostles say, you guys, oh man, Claremont needs Jesus. We got to go, and the prophets say, you know what, I just been praying, and I pray for Sally and Bill and Fred, and I just feel like, you know, that they should, you know, head up there and start a site in Claremont. You know, there just seems, I just get this sense that they've got that gifting, and I think you, and the evangelist says, yeah, that's right, because what we're going to do is we're going to reach the 10 or 15 people that live in Claremont. And then the shepherds say, okay, let's just make sure that we don't put these people out here to starve. You know, let's make sure that these 3 people aren't alone. How are we gonna encourage them? How are we gonna support them? How are we gonna give them money and all those things? And the teachers are gonna say, you know what? You guys that are evangelists and stuff, I'd just love to come and teach these folks. And when you bring a gathering together, I'll just teach them. You see how that works? And if you know, the prophet gets a little worked up, then the shepherd says, woo, baby. Whoa. That's starting to not look like Jesus. And so you got something going on inside of you right here that's going to mess up the message. Right? Or if the shepherds, well, we shouldn't quite go yet, you know. Would you come on already? I know we haven't got it all figured out. You see how that works? And when this is happening and the gifts work together and we are interdependent, we don't have to be afraid. And so dude comes to me and says, hey, Alan, I got this vision from God. When you stand up and speak, all you do is you spread darkness and you discourage people and you crush their spirits and you confuse them and they just feel like staring at the floor. But when Ryan speaks, he just brings light everywhere he goes. I said, okay. I'm going to come to the shepherds and I'm going to say, hey guys, these are the elders around here. Hey guys, when I speak, does it feel like darkness? Like, am I discouraging people? Am I confusing people? Am I being damaging? Well, sometimes when you start spitting, that's where the first couple of rows are. You know? But generally not. Okay, and so you guys that are teachers, like when I'm bringing forth the word of God, is it accurate? Does it make sense? Does it seem right? Is it backed up by good scholarship and spirit-empowered learning? If the answer to that is yes, then it's like, you know, that word of prophecy, there's something wonky. Not a bad guy. Some of the things he say may be right from God, because the passage is about discerning what they say, not prophets. If somebody that has the gift of prophecy, it's not like every single time, is he a prophet? Yes or no? It's the word. That particular case, we decide, yeah, you know what? There's something wonky that's probably not, it's probably not accurate. You see how it works? Man, you guys have been so good to me sitting here for just about, I told you I wouldn't do 50 minutes, and here we are at 48. So let's hurry up. So, use God's gift in God's way, but for God's sake, let's use them. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid the speaking in tongues. Be eager. Be anxious for it. Want it. Desire God to move mightily through his spiritual gift within this church and within this community so that we can strengthen and encourage and comfort one another and go out and take the good news of the grace and the love of Jesus to those who are lost and broken on the outside and are just so desperate. Even if they don't realize, so desperate to experience the love and the healing of God. Be eager to do it. Don't be afraid of it. Why? For God's sake. So that his power and his character and his love and his grace is reflected to everybody that we come into contact to. Let's use God's gifts in God's way. For God's sake, amen.